Dates and the calendar are very much on our mind these days. After finishing 15 days to slow the spread, we are now in the midst of its sequel, 30 days to slow the spread. We hear of dates through which schools will be closed, wondering whether those dates will ultimately be extended. Usually this time of year, it's tax day, April 15th, that is on our minds. But now we have trouble keeping up with all the dates the government is dishing out to us. In the midst of such confusion, it is good to pause for a few weeks with an eye to the Christian calendar. I follow the practice of the Genevan reformer John Calvin in preaching through books of the Bible most of the year, while pausing to focus on a few Christ-centered days on the historic church calendar. Today, Palm Sunday, is one of those days. In our text recounting Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem for his final Passover, we have a picture of a king revealed. Our focus this morning will be on specific aspects of the text that had kingly connotations for Jesus' Jewish contemporaries. When we put ourselves in their sandals, reflecting upon what they would have known of their own history, the text opens up to us in fresh ways to give us a clearer picture of Jesus. Indeed, as we will see, we are blessed to have a better understanding of Christ's kingship than those who hailed him outside Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. We will focus on four details in Matthew 21 to see how they would have been understood in Jesus' day. These are the four points for our message. First of all, riding on a donkey in verses 1 through 7. Second, casting garments and branches on the road, verse 8. Third, praising the Son of David, verse 9, and 4, proclaiming a prophet, verses 10 through 11. Again, riding on a donkey, casting garments and branches on the road, praising the Son of David, and proclaiming a prophet. After seeing these things from the perspective of those surrounding Jesus that day, we will reflect on ways in which they got it wrong and misunderstood the one they praised. This will point us to the true meaning of Palm Sunday and the object of our hope in these difficult days. The story begins with Jesus heading from Jericho to Jerusalem for Passover. He commissions two of his disciples to requisition a donkey for his use. We read in the first three verses of Matthew 21, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them.'" Well, here Jesus gives a series of commands to his disciples. He tells them, "Go to the village, and when you find a donkey and a colt tied there, untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything about it, say, "The Lord has need of them," and they will send them. The primary thing we learn about Jesus in these verses is his authority. We see authority over his disciples, authority over animals, not personally his own, authority over those who would question his instructions. This exercise of authority was rooted in authoritative prophecy in the Old Testament. We continue reading in verses 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Now, verse 4 begins, "All this was done," referring to the authoritative command Jesus gave to the two disciples about getting the donkey. "All this was done," Matthew tells us, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet." This matter of getting the donkey is not just about securing a means of transportation for Jesus to enter Jerusalem. In the bigger picture, it involves fulfillment of prophecy. There are two passages from the Old Testament prophets combined in verse 5. The primary passage is Zechariah 9:9. Portions of that verse are quoted in the words, "Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." In its original context in Zechariah, this is a prophecy of the messianic king to come in the line of David. He comes humbly on a beast of burden and not on a war horse, because he is on a mission of peace. We see this clearly in Zechariah 9:10, the verse that follows the one quoted by Matthew. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, that is the northern kingdom, and the war horse from Jerusalem, that is the southern kingdom. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah prophesies a messianic king who will enter Jerusalem humbly on a donkey in order to bring peace to all, both northern and southern tribes, and ultimately to all the nations as well. This king's dominion shall be from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. Matthew explains that Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. He is, first of all, a humble king who rides a donkey rather than a war horse. He is, secondly, on a mission of peace for Israel and the nations. The challenge for those in Jerusalem was to recognize Jesus as the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy and to respond appropriately. Matthew emphasizes this challenge in an interesting way. Zechariah 9:9 begins with the words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." That language assumes that those in Jerusalem recognize their king and thus know why they should rejoice in his coming. But Matthew substitutes here words from Isaiah 62:11, "Tell the daughter of Zion." In Isaiah 62, these words are followed by the declaration, "Surely your salvation is coming." And though Matthew doesn't quote that part of the verse, it is the coming of salvation that is pictured in this king who enters Jerusalem on a donkey. By introducing the quote from Zechariah 9 with words from Isaiah, "Tell the daughter of Zion," Matthew presents this prophecy as a call for Israel to hear it as a declaration about Jesus. His entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey shows he is the anticipated humble king come to bring peace to Israel and to initiate a reign that will extend to all the earth. That was good news, but it was good news that could be misunderstood by those who viewed salvation strictly in terms of military victory over Rome. How wonderful it would be, they thought, if Jesus has come to be their political liberator. Well, that brings us to our second point, and that is casting garments and branches on the road, verse 8. The aftermath of Jesus issuing the proclamation for his disciples to go and get the donkeys is that they do so. We hear that in verses 6 and 7. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. So the two disciples do as they are told. They bring donkeys to Jesus, fashion a makeshift saddle for him with their own cloaks. And that action has an analog in that of some in the crowd. Verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road." This spreading of clothes on the ground may strike us as strange. Why would you put your garments in the street so that a donkey could walk on them? But what sounds strange to us would be highly significant to those Jews in Jesus' day. You see, they knew their sacred history. There's Old Testament precedent for spreading cloaks to ceremonially welcome a king in the account of the inauguration of King Jehu in 2 Kings 9:13. We read in that verse, "Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, 'Jehu is king.'" So when the crowd spread their cloaks on the road in front of Jesus, they were giving him the red carpet treatment suitable to a king at his coronation. It was a symbolic way of honoring Jesus as king. And the specific link to King Jehu may have been even more significant. After all, Elijah anointed Jehu as king over the northern kingdom of Israel while Jehoram still ruled from that throne. Jehu then killed Jehoram, king of Israel, instituting a dynasty that would last 100 years. He also killed Ahaziah, king of Judah. To Jews who lived under Roman oppression, the idea that the Lord might be raising up a new Jehu filled them with hope that Jesus would lead Israel in triumph over the forces of Rome. Now, another thing that may strike us as odd is that the Jews welcomed Jesus, also cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In John's account of the event, he tells us that these were branches from palm trees, which is why this has become known as Palm Sunday. Many in the crowd, we're told, spread palm branches out on the road as Jesus approached Jerusalem on a donkey. This also had association from Israel's history, although not as ancient as the time of Jehu. Palm branches became a sign of Jewish nationalism during the Maccabean revolt against Antiochus IV Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC. This revolt is recounted in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which, while not inspired scripture, are important documents of Jewish history. After defeating Antiochus Epiphanes, Judas Maccabeus returns to Jerusalem. Here is the account of his welcome back to that city in 2 Maccabees 10:7. Therefore, carrying ivy-wreathed wands and beautiful branches, and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to the purifying of his own holy place. Not only was this well known to Jesus' Jewish contemporaries, it was also an inspiration that Roman occupation might likewise one day be cast off. What this means is that when the crowd spread out the palm branches, they likely were viewing Jesus not as a humble bringer of peace to all, but as a nationalistic king who would lead a revolt against the Romans who occupied the land. Thus, they recognized Jesus as a king, but misunderstood the nature of his kingship. We must keep this in mind as we consider their own appropriation of Old Testament texts in verse 9. That brings us to our third point, praising the Son of David. We read in verse 9, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!'" Their cries are an adaptation of Psalm 118, 25 through 26. Psalm 118 was one of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms regularly sung by Jews at Passover, as they recalled the salvation Yahweh brought through the Exodus from Egypt. So it is not surprising that they cry out words from this particular psalm when Jesus comes into Jerusalem at Passover. Hosanna literally means "save now." And we have to wonder what kind of salvation they had in mind as they said of Jesus, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Psalm 118 doesn't speak of the Son of David, but other Old Testament texts prophesied one in the line of David who would come and sit on his throne forever. We think of 2 Samuel 7. At the end of the previous chapter in Matthew, two blind men outside Jericho hailed Jesus as Son of David. It was an appropriate title pointing to the kingship of Jesus. We were beginning to suspect that this crowd singing the praises of Jesus have misunderstood the prophecies. Their strewn garments and palm branches may be tokens that they are looking for a messianic king as a mighty political deliverer, not as a humble servant who will accomplish his mission not by taking other lives, but by laying down his own. Matthew's picture in verse 9 is of great crowds who went before Jesus and that followed him. Jesus is the central figure in a great crowd of Passover pilgrims who are hailing him in regal terms. And this brings us to our fourth point, and that is proclaiming a prophet in verses 10 and 11. The scene drew the attention of many, as we learn in verse 10. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" This is the Palm Sunday question that the whole city is asking. Who is this? That is, who is Jesus? All the attention meant that he must be somebody special, but what was so special about him? We hear the crowd's answer in verse 11. "So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Their statement is true as far as it goes. Jesus is a prophet from Nazareth. But is that all he is? After all, there were many prophets. John the Baptizer was revered as a prophet. Was Jesus merely on the same level as John? And so it seems that when the vital Palm Sunday question was posed, those who were there on the original Palm Sunday gave the wrong answer. "Who is Jesus?" they were asked. And by words and actions, they replied, "He is a king who will bring political deliverance." "Who is Jesus?" they were asked. And they declared, "He is a prophet." That is, he is a great religious figure, but hardly unique. Matthew lays bare their misunderstanding even as he invites his readers to hear the prophecy of Zechariah 9 as an evangelistic call to believe the truth about Jesus. The donkey, the clothes, the palm branches, the praise of the Son of David, and the proclamation of a prophet are all revelatory. They reveal a king, just not a king like the one who surrounded Jesus on that day had pinned their hope. Jesus is entering Jerusalem as a king for his coronation. Jesus is the prophesied messianic king, the true Son of David. Jesus is the prophet who speaks the truth. But his is not the kind of kingship they expect, nor the kind of coronation they think would befit a king. He comes not as a political conqueror, but as a humble servant king riding upon a lowly donkey. He will not be exalted on a throne of gold. He will be lifted up on a cross of wood. He will not be crowned with a crown of jewels. He will be crowned with a crown of thorns. The salvation he brings will not be political overthrow, but spiritual triumph. The misunderstanding of the crowd is evident in the way their chant changes during the course of the week. On Palm Sunday, we are told they are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" But on Good Friday, it is the crowd that cries out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted a king who would fit their expectations and their desires. But Jesus didn't come to play the lead role in their nationalistic drama. He came to bring peace not only to Israel, but to all the Gentile nations under the ends of the earth. He came to conquer not by force, but by dying on a cross. He came in earthly humility so that when his mission of salvation was accomplished, he would reign in heavenly glory. But the cross came before the crown, and it is in Christ's work upon the cross that we find our hope. That is the Palm Sunday message we so desperately need to hear this year. It is appropriate to look to governmental leaders and medical experts and professionals to inspire hope in us as they fight the current pandemic. Let us be praying for them and for all their efforts. But victory over a virus can only be victory with a small v, just as salvation over Roman oppressors could only be salvation with a small s. Our ultimate hope must be reserved for victory with a capital V and salvation with a capital S, that is, victory over sin, death, and Satan, that is the nature of true salvation. The themes of kingship and palm branches appear again in the final book of the Bible. In Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, John gives us a glimpse into heaven when he writes, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" On this Palm Sunday, let us see Jesus for who he really is, a king whose victory we will celebrate next Sunday on Easter. Let us look to him in faith, trusting that through his death, we are assured of victory over death. Let the Palm Sunday donkey and garments and palm branches and praise and proclamation point us to the truth about Jesus, who now reigns from heaven as king over all creation. Let us trust in him, rest in him, and in him know peace and hope that passes understanding. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glorious message of Palm Sunday. We know that Jesus did enter into Jerusalem as a king. It is just that his kingship was understood by those Passover pilgrims who were singing his praises. For he came to do something far greater than overthrow Rome, though he ultimately did that as well. He came to bring victory over sin and death and the devil. And we thank you that through faith in him and faith in the power of his saving death upon the cross in our place, we have true victory. We have true salvation. And in him, we have hope that we cannot find anywhere in this world. We pray that in these difficult days, we would pray fervently for those whom you have equipped to fight this virus that has broken out among us and around the world. We do pray for their success, but we look to them not for ultimate hope. We look to Jesus for that hope. And we pray that you might grant it to us, that we might have peace and hope in a world that is so lacking in them, and that you might use us to be beacons of hope to those around us as we point them to Jesus for who he really is, as he has revealed to us in Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.